I mean, I just looked the other day. You know, you only have, as of today, you have 331 days left to get ready for Christmas. And some of you, again, you laugh for just a minute because you're going, have you lost your mind? We just got finished with it. But not only that, Paul, we've got plenty of time. We've got plenty of time, 331 days. And sometimes I'll tell you that's the problem. That's the reason that preachers sometimes get worried about preaching prophecy, because a lot of times you'll say, Pastor, that is so far into the future. I mean, we've got plenty of time. I mean, if you're going to start talking about when this age is going to end, we've got time. And what you're talking about, we don't necessarily need to get ready for it right now. So this is less than a year. And some of you, all of us, none of us are getting ready for that. So let's condense a little bit. How many of y'all have gotten ready for DNOW? And here's the deal, is that this is an advertisement just for a minute here. Parents, I need you to sign your kids up for DNOW so that we know how many to plan for. But by the way, DNOW is only, it's only about 4 weeks away, three and a half weeks or so. So I need you to sign up. But here's the deal. Some of you already are thinking about DNOW like this. I got time. There's plenty of time. Let's don't worry about it. Let's condense a little bit more. Guys, I'm going to just ask you especially because, are you ready? It's right around the corner. And most guys, if not all of us, are thinking this. I've got time. I've got time. The stores. I didn't hear that.
When is it?
I don't know. It's the 14th and it's coming up. I'm confessing. The stores count on us to say we've got time. That's the reason. It is a new phenomenon. It wasn't until I moved to Houston that I saw that they started putting tents out in the parking lot. Basically, so we don't even have to take the time to go in. We can just run in that tent, get what we need, because what did we do? We thought, we've got time. How many of you have even prepared for 7 days from now? I know, I don't even care anymore. But you're thinking, it's Sunday, I've got a whole week. I've got time. How many of you are preparing? I mean, we need you. Here we are as a church going, it's 7 days away. And we need to know, are you going to cook chili? Are you coming so that we can plan for it? But many of you, we're so busy that you're thinking this. I've got time. It's not a big deal. Well, when you look at the Bible and you see these events, these life events, if you will, I wonder sometimes, if we've done a disservice, and I understand when we say, hey, we know the story of this, we know the story of that. I get it, and I'm fine with that, except I never want us to paint it as in these are just stories like fairy tales. These are real life events, and they play out in real life. And because they're real life events and they play out in real life, let's be real about it. Life is messy. Amen? It is messy. It is emotionally draining. Life is emotionally draining. I mean, that's one of the reasons, you know, it's amazing. You can either, well, not only is it emotionally draining, it's physically tough. And so it doesn't matter if you go run a marathon, you will get in bed and you'll go, I am exhausted from running that marathon. Or you can have an emotionally draining day and you never got out of bed, but you are exhausted from the emotion. And when we're sharing life together, it gets messy. And I'm going to let you know that this prophecy is messy here. Man, it is tough for Daniel to see this, for him to have this vision and being told what this is. I had a lunch this past week with an old seminary buddy. We haven't seen each other in years. And I remember when we were going to seminary together and we would go to class all day and then we would go and eat dinner at night. And man, we had all of these grand visions of what ministry was going to be like. We And I keep saying it, man, we were naive. And now here we are. I'm 50 and he's in his late 40s. And we're going, man, this did not turn out the way we thought. It's a lot harder than we thought. Because life is messy. And too many times we try to put, when we teach stories and we read the Bible and we teach it and preach it, we try to put a nice bow on this event and see, and then go, look, it's all pretty and all wrapped up and everything that you would want. But sometimes it is messy. And so I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler here. When you get to the last verse in Daniel chapter 8, let me just read this to you. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business. But I was appalled by the vision, and I did not understand it. Here's a man who's been given a vision, and it shakes him to his core. And his response is that he lays in bed for days, and he's sick. I just imagine his stomach didn't fit. He was going, it doesn't say he slept for days. He couldn't sleep. I would imagine that he couldn't eat. He had no energy. It just shook him to the core. And many times when we're teaching Sunday school lessons or we're preaching from the pulpit, we don't end with verses like that. I mean, we like, hey, Noah's Ark. Noah and his family got on the ark and then they were safe and boom, that's the end of the story. Or we talk about Moses and the people. They walked across the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was destroyed. And we go, man, isn't that great? Jericho falls and the battle is won. Gideon and his 300 men defeat 120,000. David fought and killed Goliath. And those are great events and those things really happen. But sometimes the endings are tough and they don't seem to work out the way that we want them to work out. Most of the time, we don't see someone laying in bed for days sick because of what they have experienced. Not only that, but when we begin in Daniel chapter 8, it's 2 years since the last vision. 2 years. Man, that vision ended with God. You remember his clothing was white as snow and this white hair and court is in session, and here's the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And man, what a great ending, if you will, about as he's told, man, this is what's going to happen, and the saints are going to rule with their heavenly Father, with Christ. They're going to rule for eternity. And you go, man, and even that shook him to his core. But I just want you to see that, man, there's some disturbing things that Daniel is going to see here. And what is that? What is that to teach us? So today we're going to just look at a little bit about what Daniel's going through and what we need to be ready for. And we'll really just set the framework for the meat of the vision for next week. But I want you to see what is happening here. So I'm going to pray and we're going to read God's word. We're going to start to unpack it a little bit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's when we read passages such as these, that any idea that this was just written to make us feel good, Lord, that fades away. That, Lord, you are real with us about life. Lord, you're real with us about what it is to be apart from you and then the hope that we can have when we are with you. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, who hasn't called upon you to forgive them for their sins, who hasn't called upon you because they realize that apart from you, they have no hope, that Lord, today you will shake them to their core. And Lord, today I pray that as we read your word, as we look at what is unfolding here, that for my brothers and sisters, we will be encouraged. So Lord, I pray that you will bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word this morning. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. After that, which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which was in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at Eulalie Canal. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came to the ram with two horns, which I had seen standing on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great. But when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Would you please be seated? So that's as far as we're getting today, as far as the dream. And I wanted you to just think with me for a moment. And I was sharing with someone the other day that I really do try to think about the person who is writing this. And when you take classes on preaching, on expository preaching, one of the things that you do is you look at not only the words that are there in on the page, but who was writing, who were they writing to, what was the original intention of the word, and then what is the modern day application of the word. And so I wanted to spend just a little bit of time, again, focused on Daniel, because it's been 2 years since he had the vision that we just read a week ago. And even though you might think, Paul, this is way too slow that we're going through Daniel, because I'm hoping by June we will finish Daniel. I'm hoping. That's the plan. And I don't know if you realize this, but this is our 15th week in Daniel. We've spent a semester so far already in Daniel. And we've covered, and here's the deal, we go, man, 15 weeks, that was a long time, but we have covered 50 to 60 years of his life. And I think this is important, because God is a hands-on God. He is not, as many of you know the song, he's not at a distance, just kind of seeing what happens here. He didn't just wind everything up and then step back and see how it all plays out. He is involved. He's not just watching. But sometimes when we take these passages and we condense them, I mean, again, we just read Daniel chapter 7 last week, and here we are in Daniel chapter 8, and in reality, there's a 2-year time period here. So when you think about that Daniel was seeing God humble Nebuchadnezzar, to now, 50 years have passed. So what's been going on these 50 or 60 years, and what's been going on over the last 2 years? And I think sometimes we get discouraged because we see God doing amazing thing and amazing thing and amazing thing, because we're just flipping the pages of the Bible and going, wow, there's a miracle. Look, another miracle. Look, there's a vision, and there's another vision. And then look, and yet there are years and years between these things. You know, I was thinking as I was picturing Daniel, I've probably been on 20-plus mission trips, at least, going all the way back from when I was a teenager going on mission trips to a youth intern going on mission trips to being a youth minister going on mission trips to being a pastor going on mission trips, and without a doubt, incredible times that I've had with the Lord. Man, I could sit with you and talk for hours about things that happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago when I was on mission trip with teenagers. I could tell you for hours just what happened last month as I was in Haiti and on that mission trip. And it is incredible to see God move on those trips. And if you've never been on a mission trip, you need to go. One of the testimonies of the man, of the guy, wouldn't you believe, his name was also Paul. He went on the mission trip with us to Haiti, and one of his testimonies is, I waited till I was 60 years old before I went on my first mission trip, and I wasted so much time. And his advice to those younger in the congregation is, don't wait. He said, I'm going to go as long as I physically can, but you don't wait. Go. So I want to encourage you to go. But not only 20-plus mission trips, I've probably been to about 15 to 20 youth camps. And they're called youth camps for a reason. They're not called midlife camps. And those are long weeks. But I've probably been 15 to 20 youth camps. And let me tell you something. I have seen God do incredible things, move in incredible ways with teenagers at a youth camp. Unbelievable. Not only that, but I've probably been to 10 to 15 Christian conferences. I've gone to preaching conferences and Promise Keepers. And it was at a Promise Keepers conference that God really got a hold of my heart and said, stop doing architecture. I have something else for you to do. I am calling you into ministry. So obviously an amazing night that was. I can still picture that night. I still remember being there with my brother and telling him, I believe that the Lord is calling me to do something different. Amazing, amazing time. Incredible. Not only that, but I had the privilege of going to 12 years of seminary. And some of you go, I'm sorry. But I'm telling you, it was amazing. I got to sit under learned professors as they imparted God's truth and His Word to me. And man, what a privilege. It is. Thank y'all for allowing me to go do that. I thank Brother Greg and Woodridge for allowing me to go do that. It was such a privilege to do that. Those were great, great moments. But for many of you, that has not been your experience. You haven't had all of those times. But let me tell you something. It wasn't the great times. It's not the great times on mission trip or the great times at youth camp or the great times at seminary or the great times at conferences. That is not what gets you through the rough days. Those are great times. And I wish that every day, if you've ever seen God move in amazing ways, and by the way, if you're a believer, you have seen Him. Because He called you out of your sinfulness. He called you out of death to life. So you have to say, yes, I've seen God move in amazing ways. And if you're like me, you wish that could be every single day. But it's not. And so the first thing I want to share with you this morning is keep steady, keep walking, keep pressing on in your faith in the unmiraculous days. And I know you're going, where are you getting this? For 2 years, not only that, for 60 years and for 70 years, Daniel is walking day by day by day with the Lord. And yes, we condense it down to these pages where we go, look at this amazing vision. Look at this amazing vision. Look how he saw God deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look how he saw how God interpreted this dream and gave him the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, look at all of these incredible things. But man, let me tell you something. Those are mere days. Those are mere moments in the life of Daniel. It was day by day by day when there were no miraculous things happening, at least that he could see. But he pressed on. There will be good days. And when there are good days, press on. There will be bad days. And when there are bad days, press on. There will be a ton of just normal days. Just normal days. Nothing particularly special. You get up, you go to work, or you go to class, you meet with clients, you deal with homework and tests, you go home, and dinner is one of those dinners that you eat about every 2 weeks, and you're going, yeah, I like it, it's fine, that's what I eat, let's just keep going. You'll turn on the TV and you'll watch a rerun that you've seen 100 times, but you're comfortable with it. So you watch it because you know where all the punchlines are. And you'll turn out the lights and it was just a normal day. And my advice to you is, Press on. Don't give up. Press on. If I were to say, hey, you know what? Let's just do your Bible study, spend time with the Lord in prayer, and I'll see you in 2 years when I'll read to you and preach to you this vision, you would go, no, we don't need two. We don't wait 2 years. But what I'm saying is that as ridiculous as that is, it was 2 years. It's not like Daniel had a vision and went, whoa, and then the next night he had another vision. He went, whoa, and the next night he had another vision. Man, 2 years. It's going to be a lot of just normalcy. But listen to me. It's the pressing on. It's the staying consistent. It is the steady progression of your faith that gets you ready for the bad days, and listen to me, and gets you ready for the miraculous days. Both of those things. I hear all the time from church people, I would love to see God do amazing things. You've thought that. I thought that. Man, I would love to see God do something incredible. I want to hear His voice. Man, if I could just, I'm telling you, I have had prayer after prayer. Lord, I just, an audible voice, just for a minute, just say hi, something. On mission trips, man, I've met people who were blind and lame. When I put my hands on them, I have prayed, Lord, selfishly, I'm going, yeah, heal them, but man, do it for me. Because I want to see this. I want to see you do something unbelievable, except that I would see it and then I would believe. I mean, we haven't gotten there yet. It's going to be a couple of weeks. But you know the story so well that Daniel is going to face something where he's going to see God do another amazing thing. And many of you know that story. He's going to be thrown into the lion's den. And he's going to see God just close their mouths. And they won't harm him. I just the other day, if you keep up with international news, there was a man, I was telling Andrew about it, climbed a 30-foot fence, jumped into a lion's pen, and he was killed like that. I mean, they just killed him. Because they're wild animals. That's what they do. That was easy prey. So you're going, man, I would love to see God do something amazing like that. But I think if you just go to that event and go, look at that, look how cool, look how awesome, you'll be missing. And again, I hope I'm not doing a spoiler here, but in chapter 6, where the lion's den event, the story happens, in verse 10, listen to what it says. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, and that document was what was going to sentence him, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. You get that? Day after day after day after day. He's going and he's praying. He's being attentive to his God, to his King, to his Lord, to the one who has saved him, and he doesn't know it yet, is about to save him again. He does it every single day. Just a normal day, doing the King's business, and he spends time with the Lord. And I wonder, you know, if the law came out that you couldn't open your Bible, that you couldn't pray, would it even affect you? Would it even affect you? So after 2 years of no recorded visions, he's given this vision. And the chapter tells us where he is when he gets this vision. And it tells us about these two animals at the beginning. There's a ram and there's a goat. And unlike the last couple of weeks where we've looked at this vision, we don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess what this is about. I will tell you that if you go do research on Daniel, when you get to Daniel chapter 8, that is where the critics will say this. There's no way that was written during the time of Daniel. And do you know why they say that? Because this vision, this prophecy is so accurate. They're going, it has to be that someone wrote it after the fact. They're just going, there's no way. And as I was sharing with a guy this past week, an atheist. I was going back and forth online, and I just kept asking him. I said, how in the world did the people of God know the things that they were writing? And do you know he avoided that question every single time? I kept saying, how did Moses know these things when he wrote Genesis? How in the world? How can we now say, oh yes, science finally catches up, and we go, oh yeah. And we go, but how, if it took us till 2019 to go, oh yeah, we figured this out, how did they know it 3,500 years B.C.? How did they know that? You can't say coincidence, because there are just too many. There's just too many things. And so people will say, Daniel had to be written after the fact. So before we jump into the ram and the goat, I want to jump all the way to verse 15, which we didn't read that this morning. But he's now been given the whole vision. And then it says, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. Now, I think that's important because, again, let's be sure where we give credit. Credit goes to the Lord. It doesn't matter whether he was hearing about a dream of Nebuchadnezzar or interpreting a dream of Nebuchadnezzar or his own visions that have been given to him by God. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't get it. But God comes through for him once again. So look what it says. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. So this is interesting. You're introduced to Gabriel, and he has the appearance of a man. But there's something greater about him that when he comes close, he's frightened. But he has the appearance of the man, of a man, and that's not unfamiliar to us. If you go back to when the angels came to Lot, it talks about that they viewed them as men. These angels look like men. So that's not unusual. But Gabriel, where do you know that name from? It was Gabriel who told Elizabeth, even though you're barren, you're having a son. You call him John. Not only that, but it's Gabriel who shows up to Mary and says, you're going to have a son. But I love what how he describes himself to Mary. And I didn't remember this, so I went and looked. You probably don't remember, but listen to what he says about himself. I stand in the presence of God. And this messenger, by the way, an angel is simply a messenger. This messenger now tells Daniel what he's about, what the interpretation of this vision is. So the interpretation that we are reading here, how in the world did Daniel know? Daniel didn't. You got that right. Daniel didn't know. But God, who's the one who's running everything, he does know. And so he tells Daniel. You'll notice that the vision is for the time of the end. This is not the eschaton. We are not talking about the days of the end of the age, but the time of the end. And so I'll tell you here that what you're about to see, what we're going to begin to unpack is God is about to reveal to Daniel not what's going to happen at the end of the age, but what is about to happen in the next 350 years. What is about to happen? And here's the deal. You'll notice here that he says, behold, in verse 19, he says, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. So you had the end of the age, you have the Ancient of Days who comes, you have the Son of Man coming on the clouds, and you have the saints now ruling with their God. But when you get to this, this is not the end of the age. This is the time of the end. So I want you to know, we're not talking about future for us. We're talking about history now. And so whereas Daniel, even at the end, as he's told these things, he goes, I don't really understand. It's the same way as when we look at prophecies to the end of the age. We have an idea, but in some ways we really don't fully understand because it hasn't happened. But what we're about to read has happened, and we can look at it and say, wow. So let me just say this. If we can look back at this and say, look how accurate it is. So accurate that those who deny God's word say it has to be historical writings, not prophecy. Can we not be confident that what he says will happen in our future is just as accurate? Can we not be confident? And we can be. So bear with me for a moment as we look at this. Because he's telling Daniel, there are dark days ahead. You'll notice the title is The Dark Before the Light. There are dark days ahead. Before all wrongs are made right. And you saw this last week in the prophecy. Before all wrongs are made right, there were dark days. We talked about the tribulation. Those are coming. Before all wrongs are made right, before all injustices are made right, before the books are open, and you saw that, the books were open and there was judgment, there are going to be dark days. And he's telling Daniel, he's warning him, there are dark days ahead. So when those dark days are ahead for us, we of all people need to hold on to hope. You'll notice again that he says, I'm going to tell you the time of the end. But he also says, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation. In other words, there is an end to the dark days, though. It's not all bad news. There is an end. So what do we do with this? This vision, you and I know that Daniel didn't live to be 350 years old. So why is God telling him this vision? If it's relatively soon compared to the end of the age, why tell Daniel this vision that's going to happen in the next 350 years? This vision will happen before Christ gets there. By the way, Christ, it's going to be the end of this time, but before then, there's going to be some horrible, horrible, horrible times. Why tell Daniel this when he's not even going to be around? And for those of you who are coming on Wednesday night and you're with us in the adult group, I would say it's the exact same message that we were looking at Wednesday night, because this is much bigger than Daniel. Much bigger. This is written not only for Daniel to see this vision, for him to see that his people are going to go through a dark time. There will be an end to that dark time, but it is there for those who live after him. It is there to encourage them. It is there for them to know when they are in the midst of these horrible, dark times, hold on to hope, because there's an end to it. And the same thing, the reason that God saved you, the reason that God saved me is not just for our salvation. It is because there are other people who need to hear the gospel, and we are the ones to take the gospel because it is so much bigger than just us. I reminded them on Wednesday night, why did we start this church in the first place? Why, those of us who started Summer Creek Baptist Church, we already had a nice, comfortable, big church where we were. So why leave there and come start this church? We started this church, and we've been saying this from the beginning. We were building this church for us. I'm going to tell you, if you think this is for us, you are going to get so frustrated here, because things don't happen in our timing. Amen? Amen? We are building this church for people who don't even know they're coming here yet. We're building this church because there are large pieces of property where thousands of homes are going, and those people who are going to be called to Houston are going to need a church, number one, to proclaim the gospel, to tell them that there is hope in those tough days. But it also is a place where people are moving here and they're going to go, we need a church, and Summer Creek Baptist Church is going to be here. We're building this church, not for us. This can't be for Paul Lyle's ego. It can't be for your ego. It can't be so that you can look back and say, man, let me tell you, there wasn't anything there, but let me tell you what I did. And this is God's church. This is his house, and we're building this for people who don't even know they're coming here. Same thing. This vision is not just for Daniel. It is for his people, that over the next 350 years, they can look at this and they can go, wow, we see this playing out now. Why do you think we're given prophecy about the end of the age? Because even though we don't fully understand it, we need to be We need to be thinking about it. We need to be cognitive of it so that as we see it playing out, we're going, wait a minute, I remember the prophecies, and we see how this is playing out now. You know, why give this to Daniel? I have a good friend right now. He's dealing with cancer. And many of you know I lost my dad to cancer several years ago. But I've met many who have survived cancer. And they will tell you it was a horrible thing to go through. And I want you to also be encouraged that when you hear bad news like that, you have cancer, or your spouse has cancer, or you name it, anything that happens, I want you to know it is not a lack of faith for you to be shaken by that news. You got that right. I mean, Daniel hears this, and he even knows there's an end to it. He's sick because he hears this. But here's the deal. No one would go through dark days of chemo and radiation and hormone therapy without the hope of getting better. Everyone would say, I mean, if they said, look, you have cancer and we're going to put you on radiation therapy and chemotherapy and hormone therapy. And by the way, it's not going to do any good. We're just going to do that. Nobody would go, yeah, sign me up for that. But it's all about the hope that when you go through those dark days, and they are dark, and my friend who's going, I remember when he told me he had cancer, I mean, he's like, you know, my attitude is good, and I'm going to face this, and we're going to get through this, and my children were upset, but I told him, man, we've got good doctors, we're going to get through this. And I remember I looked at him and I said, man, you have the perfect attitude right now, but just know, because I saw it in my dad, there are going to be some dark days ahead for you. But man, you press on in those dark days. And when you feel sick and you don't want to get up and take the next round of hormone therapies, you get up and do it anyway for the hope of good days ahead. Same thing. Man, he's telling them, look, there are going to be dark days, but there is hope because there's an end to those dark days. There's an end to it. And I know you could, for those of you who are skeptics, you could go, yeah, but there was no end to your dad's dark days. He got cancer, he did all the therapies, and he died. But let me tell you something. He was cured of everything that plagued him because he's with the Lord now. And if I were to go to my dad and say, man, we miss you, your wife misses you, your sons miss you, your grandchildren miss you, he would go, but I'm with my Heavenly Father. And there is nothing that could convince him to come back here. Because he's cured of everything. But before we move into what these incredibly dark days are and the hope afterward, let's set the framework for next week. Because he tells him, there is this ram. And I know those of you who love the maps that I put up here, there's this ram. And you'll notice that it says that this ram has a smaller horn, and it comes up first, and a larger horn that comes up second. Well, those are the Medes and the Persians. Many times when you look at history, you talk about them together. You talk about the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were the first ones to rise up against Babylon and conquer it. And you already saw the list of kings. You go from a Babylon king to a Mede king. But when you look at history and you talk about the greatness of the kingdoms, the Medes don't compare to the Persians. They were a much greater kingdom. They expanded what they took much further than the Medes. So you have the smaller horn that comes up first, which are the Medes who first conquered Babylon, and then you have the larger horn that came up second. And by the way, the Medes and the Persians are named here. Now, someone who is a skeptic could say, well, yeah, but the Medes and Persians, I mean, everyone knew by the time Daniel's writing this, I mean, again, the war drums are being heard. Belshazzar was a horrible king. And it was only a matter of time before the Medes were going to come in and take over anyway. So you really can't call that prophecy. But I'm telling you, it is prophecy. It hadn't happened yet. Right now, Daniel is in a Babylon kingdom with Belshazzar as his king. But not only that, it says this, It said, I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. And by the way, when you look at the way they conquered, that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what they did. They moved westward, they moved northward, and they moved southward, and they conquered all of that land. They conquered all of those kingdoms. So that's pretty impressive. But he goes on to say also, there is a goat. And the goat, in this case, is not the greatest of all time. Let's just go ahead and put that out there. Those of you who understand that, good. If you don't, ask me about it later. But there is this goat. And it's interesting what is told to us about the goat. Well, first of all, we know that this, well, let's read it right here. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. Well, the goat was Greece, and the king was Alexander the Great. And it's interesting because it says there that he came from the west, and that's exactly where he came from. He came from the west, and he moved eastward. But not only that, let me see if I got here. When you look at what he did, when it says that his feet, I'm sorry, let me get back there. It says, without touching the ground, it's talking about how swift this thing is. Alexander the Great conquered them all in 11 years. It was amazing how fast he did what he did. I mean, you think about that, to rally another world power in only 11 years and conquer the Persians. It was, no one would have thought that that would have happened. But he goes on to say this. He came to the ram with two horns, which he had seen at the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with his powerful wrath. I saw him close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. So, here's Alexander the Great, who is now the king of Greece, if you will. In 11 years, he does all of this conquering, and then all of a sudden, he dies at age 33. So, he is at the peak of his of conquering. He's at the peak of his kingdom, and he dies like that. How in the world could Daniel know such a thing? And yet, historically, we do know that how accurate that was. That's the reason historians who are not believers go, there's no way. There's just no way. But not only that, let me read to you again. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, 33, at age 50, I'm telling you, 33 is young. And if you're 15, you're going, oh, that's old. No, it's young. The great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. After Alexander died, isn't it interesting, there were four kingdoms that took over Greece. And those are those four kingdoms as they were divided up. So four kingdoms. How accurate can you be? I mean, again, as you look at this, as you look back in history and you're going, now it just reads so clearly. It's right there. But Daniel doesn't have what we have. This wasn't history for him. This was looking forward. And so even as it is explained to him, he's going, I don't really understand. Same way when we look at eschatology, when we look at the end times, and we're going, okay, it's explained and I kind of get it, but I don't really fully understand. But next week, so all I've done right now is set the framework for what is about to happen. The dark days are coming. That's not the dark days, by the way. The dark days are coming. I want to tell you that the reason that we're going to look at these dark days is because, again, listen to me. If you haven't heard anything else, hear this. Daniel needed to hear about the bad times to see that there was hope for the good times. In much the same way, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have to tell you about the bad news before I can ever tell you about the good news. I was reading an evangelist the other day, and he said, if I had 1 hour to tell someone the gospel, I would spend 50 minutes of it telling them how hopeless and lost they are without Christ. I'd spend 50 minutes on the bad news, and then boom, I'm going to tell you the good news. There is a way. Even though it's dark, there is light. 50 minutes. And what's unfortunate, and I want to go back to the beginning of my sermon here and tie all this together. I am going to put a bow on this. Many of you think, just like Christmas and D-Now and Valentine's and even the chili cook-off, I got time. I got time. I wrote this sermon. I finished it up yesterday. So now let me share with you the rest of the story. Just this week, I picked up Kelsey from, she walked down here and we began to go home. And she said, Dad, there were a lot of people out on the soccer field. They were releasing red balloons because there was a ninth grader who was killed on a four-wheeling accident. I don't know where he was spiritually. I don't know the boy. But I'm sure in ninth grade, he thought, I've got a lot of life ahead of me. I've got lots of time. Then, the principal at the Summer Creek High School sent out a message to parents because a teacher or administrator at Atascocita Middle School passed away suddenly. Little children. And I'm sure he thought, man, my kids are young. I mean, what's our dream? Man, my dream for my kids is I've watched them grow up and I see them take on life and become successful. And I'm looking forward to one day, not tomorrow, but one day, grandkids. I don't know where he was spiritually, but I'm sure he thought, I've got lots of time. Last night, 11 o'clock, I get a text. It's from Douglas. He said, I need to let you know this. Your oldest brother, Tracy, was found unresponsive. They gave him CPR and rushed him to the hospital. He's being kept alive by machines right now. He's 59 years old. 59. He's got lots of time. We got time. Plenty of time. I don't know that I'll ever see him conscious again. My mom is driving up there right now. Plenty of time. And some of you are falling for the lie that you've got plenty of time. And the bad news is, without Christ, you have no hope. And God, just as truthful as He is with Daniel right here, He has been truthful with you. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. I have very little doubt that my brother woke up yesterday and went to work and he thought it was going to be a normal day. I didn't know the spiritual position of that young man. I don't know the spiritual position of the adult, the administrator over at AMS. And I don't know the spiritual position of my brother. But if he never comes out of that, that's between him and the Lord. Teenagers, you think you have time. Adults, you think you have time, and you might not. And I'm not here. If you in any way, shape, or form think that I am attempting to manipulate, you're wrong. I wrote this a couple of days ago, and I got the text last night. I didn't know that I was going to talk about not having time. And then my brother. So what will you do this morning? Will you just continue to think, I've got time. I don't need to prepare for that. 331 days away. Man, I've got years. You know, when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll get things right. I've read stories about that. I mean, you've got time when you're on your deathbed and you can make things right. There is no guarantee that is the way that you're going to go. There is no guarantee that you have time. You have now, but you don't know that you even have the next hour. So what will you do? Are you going to stay in the darkness, or do you see the light that there is salvation? There is hope. There is hope. Will you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins and be baptized. Will you do that today? Good news for you is we have baptism tonight. So we don't even have to wait. What will you do? Reuben's going to come and lead us in music. But ultimately, you've got to do business with the Lord. What will you do this morning? I'll be here to receive you, but your business is with the Lord, not with the pastor. What will you do? Let's pray.